This church has no shortage of talented men who can lead us in worship, even in singing like that. Appreciate the good effort tonight, our brother John. Good to see you, friends. Very thankful for your devotion that's brought you back out again. We have a good mixture of ages, and we're just very thankful to see everybody who is here. It's real encouraging. One of the most fascinating stories in history is when God led his people in conquering the land of Canaan, and the first city they had to conquer was that of Jericho. And we know the tremendous story of how God was able to deliver this city, this fortified city, over to his people without any type of weaponry. The walls came down. And this fantastic scheme was that of marching and that of blowing trumpets and that of shouting for a week. And that's how he tore down the walls of Jericho. And it's just a tremendous thing to think about on the power of God and how it's all by his strength and might and wisdom that we're able to do fantastic things, but especially his people at this time in conquering this great city. But as you look a little closer at this story, it says that before they went in to conquer Canaan, and especially Jericho, God sent in spies and allowed spies to go into the city to survey what they were up against. And it says in Joshua chapter 2 that it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So they knew. They knew that there were some Jews among them, and it concerned them. We see that the men had to hide out, and they hid out at the house of a prostitute. It says the woman took the two men and hid them, as it says in verse 4. And it goes on to say in verse 6 that she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And so Rahab was helping these men out, these foreigners, these spies. She was helping them out in protecting them from being discovered by people who were looking for them in the city. We see that the reason she did this was because she had heard about the people of God. It says that eventually the men did depart, and they went, as it goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 22, they went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. So they are able to get back to the base camp. And they were able to get back and report what they saw to their commander, their general, as they were preparing to take this city. Well, this was something that was a great concern for people at this time. And Rahab herself was concerned. She knew something was about to happen. And so she struck a deal with them. "I spared your life, you spare my life when you all take this land." And that is exactly what eventually did happen. Because she struck this deal, and they told her, "We're going to come back, and we will spare you, but in order to set you apart from everybody else in this city, you have to do something." In verse 18 it says, "Unless we, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it should be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless." So here's the deal. We'll spare you, but you've got to put this cord in your window, this scarlet cord. And you've got to get to this house, you and your family, and you've got to stay here. Now, if you leave, if anybody leaves this room or this house, it's on them, because we're coming back and we're going to take everybody's life. Everybody was going to die. And Rahab knew that. She knew that these people were powerful. She knew that these people were a major threat. But because of her wisdom and because of her faith in what was about to happen, she did that. And she did spare her family. And the reason they did that was because of this scarlet cord. Now, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And there's reasons why God has given us details of this story. And I'm looking at it, I see a lot of fascinating things that can help us in our own relationship and in our own walk of life. For one thing, we can see that here's a woman who believed in God's power. She had heard about God. And she had heard about how God had led his people. I mean, because these people were wandering for 40 years, and they were conquering everything they touched. They were a major threat to the people around them. It says in Joshua chapter 2 that she was, in verses 9 through 11, she was willing to help them because she had heard about what God was doing for them. She goes on to say that, as it says in verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. And that's when she says, please have mercy. So here's a woman who had never spent day one around the tabernacle, had never spent day one around the teachings of God, and yet she had heard enough about God, this God who was over the Israelites, to say, I want nothing to do with being his enemy. I want nothing to do with the judgment that he brings on people. You've got to spare my life. You've got to show us mercy because we've heard what he did for you coming out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, that's incredible. You walked in on dry ground. And then what you guys did to Sihon and Og and the Amorites just across the river. And this was literally their back door. Because you can see where Jericho is on this map in the land of Canaan. And just across the river you had the Amorites. And you had these kings that they defeated. And it would be just like something happening in Tennessee. I mean, if some army had invaded Tennessee and was conquering that whole state, would you be nervous? Here you are residing just north of it. Or, you know, you understand the idea of the proximity here, being nearby. Because that's what these people were doing. Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon. So these people were conquering the whole area around them. And Canaan heard this, and especially Jericho, because they were closest as the most fortified city to them. And this made them very nervous. And it made Rahab very nervous. Not just for what you did, but you specifically took out two kings, Sihon and Og. Now, the significance of that is seen when you go back to Deuteronomy and realizing that Og was a giant. I mean, this guy was a massive man. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 11, Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It goes on to say 9 cubits in length and 4 cubits in width according to the standard cubit. Now, we understand that if it is true that a cubit is roughly 18 inches long, you're looking at a bed that was about 13 and a half feet long, a bed. Now, your bed is probably what? I'm guessing, I don't know, what, 7 feet? I'm guessing. That could be completely off. But here's a guy whose bed now is almost twice as long as yours. That's longer than a lot of cars. A guy's bed. To try and hold this man, a massive man. And you can see that these people, these giants were the real thing. I mean, if you had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long, well, you're not putting a guy like me in that. Not because I have to be. I mean, this is a giant of a person. And these people, there were some real giants in this world, sometimes 15 feet tall, as you can see through the evidences. Well, that's what this man was. And so Rahab says, look, we heard what you did to this guy. You took him out, and you took Sihon out, and you conquered their land. We want no part of you, and we want no part of your God who's been doing this for you. We've heard about your God and how powerful your God is. But how did she reach that conclusion? It wasn't that she saw the parting of the Red Sea. It wasn't that she had a front row seat to see the conquering of the land on the other side. She heard testimony. And she heard reliable testimony to convince her to believe these things and to respect God, even though she never saw him. She believed in him. And what this shows is it is very much possible for a person to believe in God without ever seeing him, without ever hearing his voice audibly, just by hearing about him and the things he has proven about himself, or especially the things given to us through his word. It's possible for you to believe not only in God, but also in his son, and believe in the future you have with them based on testimony. He doesn't have to come and appear in person to convince us to believe in him. We can look at the testimony, the record, and know, reasonably conclude, that Jesus is who we say he is. In John chapter 20, it says that that's why God's given us the word. It says in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Isn't it fascinating that I'm looking at a room full of people who have defined their life by this right here, who have defined their life on the testimony of other people who have said things about God? But that's possible. It's not unreasonable to do that. And what we see is that Rahab reached the same conclusion based on the things she heard. And not only did she reach that faith, the tragedy is that she had more fear and respect for the God of Israel than many Israelites had, which was a tremendous slant against them. And yet Jesus says the same thing can be true of us, that isn't it a shame where you have people who don't even serve God can have more respect for him than those who profess to serve him and profess to know him. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, the master commanded the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And so he's saying it's possible. It's possible for people who don't even live for God, who can have more conviction in who he is than sometimes the people of God. And so we see this with Rahab through her example. Not only do we see from this story of the scarlet cord of her ability to believe in God's power, we see that God is able to save sinners. What was Rahab? What was Rahab? She wasn't a fortune teller. She wasn't a card shark. She was a prostitute. That's who this woman was. And every translation says this. That it's either going to say she was a harlot or she was a prostitute. And you know what that is. It's a woman who, for whatever reason, felt she needed to sell her body to make a living or to survive. And she did that. It says that they came and went to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now, how did they know that? How did they know that that's where the prostitute lived? And when people thought of the prostitute, who did they think of? They thought of Rahab. Even the people who were looking for the spies says, go to the prostitute's house. Rahab was a sinner. She was a woman who had done unspeakable things. Was she a woman? How many marriages did she mess up? How many diseases did she have? Look at the name she had for the way she was living. Again, for whatever reason, that's what she was doing, and she had a name for it. She was a harlot. And yet we see that even someone in those circumstances had enough sense to believe in God and to fear God to concoct this plan to be spared. What it shows is that everybody can have a sense of goodness about themselves, even people who are doing things that are unspeakable. They can still have within them the ability to reach the right response to life eventually because of their knowledge of God and because of their understanding of His will. And that's what you see. I see this in the story because she was concerned about her family. That's why she says, please, spare us when you come. Don't kill my family. So here was a woman who still had a sense of goodness about her, even though she was doing some bad things in this world. And to me, that should remind all of us, don't give up on anybody. I know we have family, we have friends, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have siblings, we have parents who aren't living the way they should, and we think it's all hopeless. There's no chance for them to come around. You don't know who is going to change their heart and make the right choices in life. God is able to save all of us. It doesn't matter what we've done. Even the sin of prostitution, yes, He'll forgive that. You can be brand new and clean in His sight, even after that sin, even after drug abuse, even after adultery, even after gambling, even after lying and stealing or whatever it might be, gossip. It doesn't matter. He can forgive anything. Here's what I like about the mercy of God, is that there is no sin you and I can commit that He has not seen and He has not forgiven. He's a God who is rich in mercy. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost. The farthest person away from God, the uttermost, He can still save that person. And if this harlot can change her thinking and change her view of God and as a result be blessed for it, then certainly you and I can do the same. There is nobody who cannot be saved by the mercy of God because we're all sinners and we all need His mercy. But here's what God did for her in James chapter 2. He not only forgave her, He props her up as an example for you to follow when it comes to faith. In James chapter 2, God says you've got to act like this harlot in having faith in God in order to be pleasing to Him. In James chapter 2, notice where it says in verse 24, beginning, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, now here's in the context of talking about Father Abraham. And in mentioning Abraham, James goes on to say, likewise, the prostitute. But not because of what she was doing as a harlot, but because of what she was doing in her faith. And so he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And so he's emphasizing the fact that you have to have faith. And he's using this woman to show what it means to have faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. How do you know this woman believed in God? How do you know? Because she acted. She acted in fear, and of course she obeyed when it came time to put that scarlet cord in the window. But see, God not only saved her, it wasn't that He just spared her from the destruction of Jericho that night. What God did for this woman was transform her completely. Well, she couldn't stay in Jericho. That whole place was wiped out. They were all taken. But she was spared. And as a result of being spared, she went on to live a godly, productive life. Because she not only turned away from her harlotry, she was used by God to produce goodness in this world. It says, in talking about Rahab, that she was a woman who went on to live among the people of God, obviously because she could not live in Jericho. They were gone. In Joshua chapter 6, it says, beginning in verse 22, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she was spared. And she was brought into the people of Israel and lived among them. And it says that she eventually had a son, and this son would eventually become the great grandfather of King David. And of course, that is the lineage from which Jesus himself descended. You know, when you go back and read the account, the genealogical record of Matthew chapter 1, I think it's striking. If I read it correctly, there's only three women mentioned in that list, if I'm not mistaken. Three women mentioned. And Rahab was one of them. Most of these were men who were mentioned over the centuries of time. And yet she's listed there. She's listed because God had transformed her and did fascinating things with her. Her son Boaz, you know Boaz when you read the Bible. He became a very wealthy man. And in fact, he was also the man that we read about in the story of Ruth. And how this woman, who is celebrated for her faith and her devotion, especially to her mother-in-law, well, the man who came to the rescue was the son of a harlot, or at least a former harlot. Boaz's mother was Rahab. And yet the beauty of the story is that God was able to do tremendous things with this woman, especially in the lineage of Christ himself. Does that not encourage you? That's one more reason I love God and his mercy. Because he doesn't just save us from our sins. He transforms us and brings us to levels of success and honor in our life that we don't deserve. But God is able to do that. It doesn't matter what sin you've been guilty of. God can forgive you, and then he can put you on a platform to where you eventually reach the point where you're no longer identified by those sins, and you no longer see yourself by those sins because of the richness of his mercy. That's what God does for us. He brings the best out of us, and he gives us honor that we do not deserve. But we can do that. We can be set free from our sin. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how you are slaves either to goodness or wickedness. Either way, you're a slave. But it's up to you, and you and I can change our allegiance. In Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 16 again, "And do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart," that transformation, change in our thinking, "obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Well, Rahab, to me, is a good example of that. Totally changed her life and totally changed how she was living. Listen, friends, you don't have to end this life in sin. You don't. That doesn't have to be our legacy. We don't have to be in rebellion. We can be people who return to the Lord and demonstrate wisdom, even though we have demonstrated foolishness in times past. Matthew 21, Jesus taught this. Can you not change? In Matthew chapter 21, notice what he says about change in verse 28 beginning. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. He came to the second and said, "Likewise." He answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." He said, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Now, he goes on to talk about a different application for them, but you can see the point. You can come out of it. You and I can come out of the choices we have made to depart from God. Let me say one last thing about this scarlet cord and this harlot. And that is, she is a tremendous example on what it means to obey in order to be saved. What we see is her deliverance was conditional. She had to put her faith in the instructions. Okay, first of all, she had to believe the warning that they were coming to take this land, and there was no reason for her to doubt that. All the evidence in the world was these people, you don't want to mess with these people. They're scary because of what they're doing in conquering territory. So there was no reason for her to doubt that. But then we see that in order for her to be spared, she had to meet the terms of deliverance. What if she says, yeah, I believe you guys are coming, but I'm not going to put that cord in the window. I'm going to trust God to deliver me. I'm going to put my faith in God. Let him save me. I'm not going to be saved by works, lest I should boast. I put my faith in God. She didn't respond that way. She responded by having faith in the conditions, or in God, and meeting the conditions, I should say. That's how she was spared. And so it is with us. God tells us that we have to be people who believe and obey. I'm going to show you this. I've got on me, because I got a couple of these today. This stuff, to me, is golden. It's a card of different coupons, okay, that I bought from someone doing a fundraiser. Well, I bought two, actually. Don't act surprised. You know it. I mean, look at it. It's Sonic, okay? You get a free hamburger. You get a free milkshake. You get all these free things if you go, okay? I will give this to the first person who comes up and takes it from my hand. Hold on. Give it a second, brother. My goodness. I love this guy. See, we're not just like that. No shame. I thought of this, and I expected a child to come forward. But I didn't expect that. But that, hey, I understand, brother. I would do the same. In fact, you're looking at a person who did that. Way back in the day, growing up, there was a preacher who made that offer. But he only offered a dollar. And I was like 7 or 8. And I had my foot was in a cast. And yet, big church, he made this offer. I'll give a dollar to whoever comes forward. And here comes this guy on crutches. And I take that dollar. And he was making the same point that I'm about to make, because it stayed with me just like I'm sure it's going to stay with you. Now, did he deserve that? Did Ryan deserve what I offered? Of course not. Did he earn it? No, he did not. Is he going to be able to use that without me? No, he will not. I'm going to be there with him when he cashes in on all that stuff. I forgot to put that little part in. But it shows, right? How did he get that card? He got that card because he had faith in what I just said. He had faith in me, and he wanted that prize. He wanted that card, and he met the condition to get it. Whoever comes up here and gets this from my hand is going to receive it. Now, what has God done for us with salvation? We see the same thing was true with Rahab. You put this cord in your window, you get in this room, you're going to be spared. Well, she did that. She did that because she believed. God has said this: if you want salvation, you've got to get in Christ. You've got to be in him, and you've got to remain in him. If you are in Christ, you will be set free from sin, and you will be spared eternal destruction from sin. That's his promise to us, and we have to trust him enough to do that. In Romans chapter 6, here's what he says. I mean, Rahab had enough sense to get in the room. Well, you have to have enough sense to get in Christ. It says in verse 23, Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That remission of sins is in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7. And the only way you can get into Jesus, good friends, is when you obey from your heart that form of doctrine to be set free from sin and put in Christ. And that, of course, comes by obeying the word of God. So I share these thoughts with you, good friends. Again, why has God recorded this lesson for us? I think it's so that we can see the ability for us to believe in him without ever seeing him. We can believe in him because of the evidence given about him. We can see that He's a God who will save us despite our wickedness. He's a God who can transform us and elevate us from our bad choices. And He's a God who expects us to meet the conditions of salvation. You have to have faith. Faith enough to obey Him in being set free from sin. And what we see in the New Testament is that when a person was wanting salvation, they were told not to put a scarlet cord in their window. They were told to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to turn away from their sins, and to be willing to make that confession before the world that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we see happening even in Acts chapter 16. So we encourage you to come and obey God and be set free from sin tonight. Or if you've done that but need to make things right with Him, even in a public manner, we encourage you to respond to Him as we stand and sing.